So we're continuing right now to our study of becoming a contagious Christian. As God wants us to go out and impact the world, as we went through that. And as I left off last week, I spoke about the fact that there are Christian characteristics that you need to develop if you're going to become effective in evangelism. And those Christian characteristics are authenticity, compassion, and sacrifice. Now, the example that I just gave you involves authenticity, all right? Authenticity and compassion. Why do I say authenticity? Because when I called him, I was being the guy that he knew, all right? I was the lawyer that he viewed as a competitor. I wasn't coming and calling him as some pious person. I was calling him as a guy he knew from his life. And I was being the person that he knew, even though in many ways I'm not the person that he knew, but I'm being authentic. And so God wants you to be authentic. When you're going to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, he wants you to be authentic. And what does that mean? That means that God may have created you as an intense person, a type A person. All right? Now, don't think that because you're going to become evangelize, that all of a sudden you're going to go from type A to type B, that you're going to be quiet and unassuming. There's going to be a level of piety around you as you reach people. That's not the way it works. If God created you as an intense person, you're going to be intense no matter how he uses you. He's going to use your intensity. The same way he used the intensity of Paul. All right? That's what he did. He took the same guy who was imprisoning hundreds of Christians and turned him in one day so that now that same intensity would allow him to go into the temple and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what God wants to do. Take your personality, use your personality for him. So becoming authentic. That means be real. Don't be a phony. Be the kind of person that the world is attracted to. And I spoke to somebody about this morning. One of the gals in the class said, are we being attractive because of ourselves? Or are we being attractive because of the Holy Spirit within us? Look, you're being attractive because of the Holy Spirit that shines through you. Okay? The Holy Spirit that shines through you. That's what is drawing people to you. So that when you open your mouth and you speak, people see that. And so you're being authentic. You're being real. You're not being a fake. You're not being a hypocrite. You're not being something that you're not. Look, we're all serving Jesus Christ, but don't think, please, don't think that you're a saint. Really, you're not a saint. God looks at you as a saint, but you're no saint. I mean, really. I mean, even now. I mean, I've told some of you stories that I could never repeat publicly about how when people cross me or do something about me, how I will react, okay? I mean, really, you know, the old John is still like a half an inch under the surface, all right? But that's okay. You understand? That's okay as God continues to work on us and change us and help us to become more like him. But be real. Be real. Be authentic. It's that authenticity that draws people to you. Your passion for life is seen in your authenticity. That's what people want to see, because a lot of them think this, oh, no, if I become a Christian, oh, I'm going to become a monk. Oh, I'll never be able to go out and have a good time. I can't laugh anymore. I'll have to give up my sense of humor. Come on, you know this. I was around people that thought that way. All right? Look, we're not shakers. All right? This isn't a shaker group. God wants you to have a sense of humor. How delightful is it to be with a Christian that doesn't take themselves seriously? Isn't that wonderful to see somebody that can poke fun at themselves and have a wonderful sense of humor? Jesus had one of the greatest sense of humors. He hangs around with 12 guys that never got it. 3 years, they never got it. And you can imagine Jesus putting his arm around them and loving them because he knew what they would become. So God wants you to have a sense of humor. He wants you to have a passion for life. He wants you to live a full life in every possible way. That's what we have that the world doesn't have. You're not afraid of dying. All right? You're not afraid of dying. It doesn't mean that you're going, oh, I can't wait to die. But it means you're not fearful of dying. You're going to live this life to the fullest. And when God calls you home, you're going to be ready to go home. You can live that kind of life. They can't do that. The world can't do that. And so this is important for you to understand that that aspect of your life, as you exude the Holy Spirit, that will attract others. And here's the thing. Have real emotions. Okay? Don't think you have to hide your emotions. Oh, no. No, I can't show people that I get upset. Or I can't show people that I'm angry. Or in some cases, I've seen people say, oh, I can't show grief. I'm supposed to be a Christian. And so somebody dies. I know that they're going to be in heaven. Why am I grieving? Well, Jesus cried at the tomb of Lazarus. All right? There it is. God himself wept at the tomb of Lazarus. There is nothing wrong with showing emotion. There's everything right in showing emotion. That's a godly thing. It shows that you have compassion and caring in your life. So don't think that in order to attract people to God that you have to be devoid of emotion. Another critical aspect of authenticity is confession. Confession, meaning admitting when you made a mistake. Admitting that you've done something wrong. Asking people for forgiveness. How's that for something unusual in this world? In this world in which nobody ever admits they ever did anything wrong. In which nobody ever apologizes for doing something. Now, you know that. You've been experiencing people who do nothing. And yet, how appropriate, how special is it when you see somebody repent and ask for forgiveness? That is authentic. That's what makes us different from the world. That's what draws people to Jesus Christ. Now, another aspect, and by the way, people do not expect you to be perfect. Let me make that clear. They don't expect you to be perfect. So don't think that if you're going to go out into the world and impact the world, you have to be perfect. No, you do not. You have to be authentic and caring. And when you make mistakes, you admit your mistakes. And you confess your mistakes and you repent of your mistakes. But you do not have to be perfect. Because God took you in your imperfect state and made you his child. I mean, that's what this is all about. Understanding it. So that's the first characteristic that you need to develop. The second characteristic is compassion. The best story in the Bible about compassion is the story of the Good Samaritan. That's the great story. And you know that's in Luke 10. We won't read it. But you know that story where a man on the way on his travels is beaten and robbed. And he lies there on the side of the road. And who comes by? First, the priest comes by. And the priest is too busy with religious activities. You know, you've been there. I got a lot of religious activities I got to take care of. I don't have the time to help this bleeding guy here. All right? I'm not going to do that. And it would be very distasteful for a priest to get involved and touch somebody that's bleeding because you could get blood on you. And that's distasteful. So the priest goes by, doesn't do anything. The Levite goes by. The Levites, of course, were the tribe in Israel that were devoted to taking care of the temple. That's why Jesus gave this example. The priest in the church. The Levite, responsible for the church. No, I walk on the other side of the road. I didn't really want to get involved with this. I'm doing God's work. I want to do that. You understand? Minds are so involved. Oh, I'm doing. I got to get to church. I got activities I got to do at church. I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. And finally, the Samaritan walks by. And remember, Jesus is a Jew, and he's speaking to Jews. And and what does he use as the example of the perfect person as God sees it? He takes a despicable human being if you were a Jew, a Samaritan. You wouldn't even be seen in the same building with a Samaritan. You would go and have to do ceremonial washing if you had been in that neighborhood. And rid yourself. And yet this Samaritan sees this sorry picture. And what does he do? He comes. He bathes him. He clothes him. He takes care of his wounds. And then he goes even further. Brings him to an inn. Pays for the care of the man, and said, when I come back, I'll return. If there's anything more that needs to be done, I will do it. That is what God expects from you. There it is. That's why he told the story. And so that's exactly the level of compassion that God is putting on our hearts. That's how much. That means that when you see somebody, that somebody has been brought to you by God. And don't think it's just some happenstance, like me being in a conference room and I find a guy who I think is despicable, is in need. Oh, it just happened that way. Somebody said, the fact that you even asked about this guy, that was God putting that on his mind. That's how God does. So God is going to bring people to your doorstep. You're going to see it in your circle of influence. People of need are going to come in front of you. And so it's critical that we have a compassionate spirit. And so God has called us as Christians to be extraordinarily caring people. I will repeat that. God has called us as Christians to be extraordinarily caring people. Why? Because acts of mercy open up the hearts of the unchurched. You hear what I just said? Acts of mercy open up the hearts of the lost. They can't get their hands around the fact that somebody that they don't really know would care and love them so much that they would take care of them and go out of their way. God wants that power. And here's the thing. When you do this, when you step out and you do this, you always make sure that the light goes back to God. You don't take the credit. Amen. That's a bad thing. Oh, I'm so grateful for your help. Well, that's me. Yes, I am special. I am special. I am black. I mean, really, honestly, if you don't ever want to say that. You want to say, I'm here doing this because of the love of Jesus Christ. Amen. When I see you, I see Jesus. I see Jesus. I see the victim in the road where the Good Samaritan stopped. This is exactly what God wants you to do. Now, you may not realize it, but that is how you draw people to Jesus Christ. An act of mercy and compassion will draw people to Jesus Christ. All right? So it's not always just about speaking about the Lord. It's about acting the way the Lord would want you to act. In times when God wants you to be authentic and real. This helps people to understand what God is like. You see, when you do this for no explicable reason, a random act of kindness, for no reason other than the fact that you're a Christian, that draws people's attention to God. So how often, I will ask you this rhetorically, how often have you felt compassion for people in need? How often? Have you then followed those feelings to reach out and help somebody? Or instead, are you like many of us, when those feelings come up, you'll find a way to quench them? Well, the world's got a lot of sad stories. I really can't make a difference in the world. I'm a busy person. I'm doing my own things. I'm involved in church. You know the story. It goes on. There's a million ways. And so you quash those feelings of compassion. And you don't do what God has told you to do. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians. Love. Verse 13, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is love. Now, just go a few verses before that. Look at verse 4. When I perform marriages, I will often cite this section as I explain to people who are committing themselves to each other what love really is. What love is for a Christian. This is not like the world. This is not love from the world. This is the love from Jesus Christ. This is the love that only comes when you accept Christ and he becomes part of your life. Look at verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. What an amazing, set of verses. You understand what love is. That's the love that God wants you to have as you interact with a lost world. There it is. You want to know how to act? There it is. You want to be the kind of Christian that God wants you to be? There it is. God wants you to exude love. The greatest of all these things is love. Love. Love the lost. And when I got off the phone with this fellow Ray, one of the things that I said to him is, "Brother, I want you to know something. I love you. I love you. You of all people, John. You of all people." But you understand, it's when you really let the Holy Spirit full ride in your life, this is what you're going to be able to say. And so this is how God wants us to do. And so think about all of the great gifts that God has given each and every one of you. Starting with salvation. You were lost. You were cut off from God. You were adverse to God, and God, in His mercy and love, gave you Jesus, and through Jesus, He gave you life eternal. Every single one of you is going to be with Jesus someday, be with your family who are Christians before you, because of that gift. You didn't deserve it, you didn't earn it, you didn't do a thing to get it, other than the fact God gave it to you. If you never got a single thing from God again, He's overpaid you. He's overpaid you. Don't ever stop thinking about it. But that's just the beginning. Because here's what God does. Once He makes you a Christian and gives you that life, He blesses you here in this world. He has given you so many things in this world. Look at the friends that you have, that you're surrounded with. Did you ever think you would have people like this in your life who would care about you and pray for you? And be supportive of you, that when you needed something, their heart broke about you. Did you ever think you would have this? God gave it to you. Really, God gave it to you. Just like being part of a church like this, God gave you that. That's a gift from God. And the gift of family. So many of you have families that God has given. God gave you that family. God has blessed you. He's protected you now. And many of you are older people. Some of you never thought you'd live this long.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Really? You never thought you'd be living this long. Some of you have had serious health issues, and God still has delivered you in the midst of serious health issues.
Amen.
That's God. So what is it? Is it just this? Give me. I want it. I need more. Or has there come a time when you got to go like this? Yes, God, it's time for me to give back. How many of us are really reflecting on the fact that He has given you so much? And are you then going and impacting others who need to see it and need to receive it? This is a big deal, folks. All right? I got to admit it, I didn't get this for many years. But I understand it now. I understand why God has saved me, what He's called me to do. He's called me to be His emissary to the world. And so are you. That's what this is about. That's what understanding this is about as I continue to read this and reflect it. And so as we've received so much from Him, now He expects us to dispense to others, to show others what it means to be linked to God. Show them what that life means. As this person said to me, "How has your life changed since you've given yourself over to the Lord?" I said, "My life has never been more blessed." Amen. Ever been more blessed.
Amen.
He goes, "How do you have the time to do all this thing?" I said, "I don't really care about any of the things that I did before.
Exactly.
I really am not that interested in practicing law. All right? I'm really not that interested. I'm really focused on what God wants me to do.
Amen.
And when you understand that, you understand that that's how your day is filled. And that's how your life is filled. And now there's so many more things that God has given you that you never possibly ever thought about it. And I know each and every one of you are involved with this. That you're doing things to advance the kingdom of God that you never thought that you would do. And so this is part of being a contagious Christian. This is a very critical understanding. And so in the index that I gave you, in the outline, I gave an example of a poor example of what God wants us to do. And you know that's when the king called in his servant. That's found in Matthew 18. I have the citation there. I'm not going to read it because it's rather long. But in that example, actually, let's read it because it is a good example. Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 21. The parable of the unmerciful servant. This is what God is warning us not to be. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked the Lord, "How many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times." This is verse 23 now. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him." And by the way, 10,000 talents would have been equivalent to the entire economy of supporting the kingdom in Jerusalem for 1 year. How do you like that? It was equivalent to 150,000 people's yearly wages. 150,000 people's yearly wages. Okay? He owed him 10,000. That's what Jesus does, you see. Jesus, in order to make the points, makes the most outrageous example. Jesus could have said 100 talents. It would have been even impossible to pay back. But Jesus makes it totally impossible. 10,000. And that's what you look like with your sinful life. That's what your life looked like. My life. "As he began the settlement, a man who owed 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt." That's how you did things in those days. "The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay you back everything.'" Well, of course, it's ridiculous, as I just told you. How could you pay back 10,000 talents? "The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go." You got that? He canceled the debt. This impossible debt you could never pay back, gone. Paid in full. Verse 28. "But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. A pittance. Got it? A pittance. "He grabbed him and began to choke him." This is like after just being forgiven 10,000. You getting this picture? All right? You getting this picture? He now meets this guy, owes him 100 denarii, pittance. He grabs him and chokes him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him. And this is Jesus telling the story. "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant, "And you wicked servant," he said, "I canceled that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed, which is never. Right? "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brothers from your heart." Whoa! Whoa! Jesus! This is serious. So here's the connection. God has forgiven you 10,000 talents. He's forgiven your sins. He's wiped the slate free and clear. And so now he sends you out into the world hoping that you will show some aspect of compassion and mercy to a lost world. And what do we do? Ooh, I'm not... I don't like that guy on the street. I don't like these smells. He's bloody. I don't like the way he talks. I don't like the way he speaks. I just don't feel like it's a good thing. And God forgave the 10,000 talents. You explain yourself to God. You see where his mind is. You see how God expects you to be. I mean, Jesus makes these stories so clear that you can't possibly be confused. And so you understand the critical aspect of becoming a contagious Christian is mercy and compassion as you impact the world. Mercy and compassion. Another critical characteristic is sacrifice. Sacrifice. This is another way of you demonstrating the love of God to others. As you sacrifice for others. Well, you'll say to me, well, what kind of sacrifice are we talking about? Well, we're talking about a sacrifice of time. Because here's the deal. When you're in somebody's life, you're going to give them time. You're going to find out what they need. You may go visit them. Maybe you'll go to the hospital. Maybe you'll buy groceries. Maybe you'll do a number of things that God has laid on your heart because you're mercy and you're merciful and compassionate. And you will spend time. God wants you to spend time. Then sometimes God is going to say, sacrifice your treasure. Oh, now we're getting serious. My money? You know, my money. Yes. No, not your money. God's money.
Amen.
You're just the temporary repository of the money. He's put it in your wallet for a temporary time. You may think it's yours, but it's his. I can't drill that to you more enough. Especially, you know, so many of you have been blessed incredibly. God has given you so much. I want you to know something, that whatever it is that you have, it's his. Okay? Whatever it is, it's his. Don't ever get to the point where you're going around saying, oh, it's mine. You know, and you get resentful because you may have to open up that wallet and the moths come out, you know, because you're not used to doing it. God is really calling us to recognize that that's part of being a contagious Christian. All right? That you're going to impact and do things and give people. Step up and do what you have to do. And so it's a sacrifice of your treasure. But perhaps the most important sacrifice is the sacrifice of a godly Christian life. Meaning that you have determined that you're going to serve Jesus. You're going to sacrifice your life. You're going to walk as much as you can in the shadow of the cross. You're going to disdain evil within the perfect will of God. You're going to attract yourself to righteousness and walk this way. And by maintaining a life of high integrity, high compassion, and sacrificing every day of your life and living not just in church, not just the day you're in church and having that high integrity, high godly life, but in the parking lot, and when you get home, and in the country club, and in the restaurant, and when you're out with your friends, maintaining that same high level of sacrificing life, the people will see that and will be drawn to it. The world is desperate for people like this. And so Jesus has said this to us, that this is how he wants us to live. This is how he expects us to live. This is what's going to be attractive to the world when they see you living like this. Fully authentic, fully compassionate, fully merciful in every way. Reaching out to people who are desperate and fallen and have no hope. And yet they're going to look at you as you live this life for Jesus Christ. And you're going to reach out to them and address the needs in your life as you become the emissary of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Let's continue this next week. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, I thank you for the words that you've given us, Father. I ask you that we continue to consider them and let them grow in our heart. Help us, Father, to have the courage to be able to be contagious Christians in every way, to impact this world for you, Lord, in every possible way. Bless our people. Protect them this week and bring them home. Bring them back here safely to continue the study of your word next week. We put all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you.